things that are going on. All right, if you have a Bible this evening, open your Bibles up to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Wow, we're starting early tonight. I can talk long. How wonderful. Okay, Psalm 119. Now, so Psalm 119 is a spiritual, it's been called a lot of things. We know it's the longest psalm of the Psalms. It's been called a lot of things. It's been called a spiritual gold mine, deep and abundant with spiritual treasures, a spiritual how-to encyclopedia. over the past three teachings, we've just touched on the surface of how deep and abundant and valuable it is to the believer in our spiritual growth, because every verse, except for a couple, speaks to us about the value of God and His Word in our lives. And so we have seen in this Psalm 119 how the Word of God strengthens us on the inner man, on the inner person. It's full of abundant nutrition, spiritual growth. It gives us the awesome ability to, as we read it, to keep our lives on track, to keep balanced, to keep Christ-centered. And so there's a lot of stuff in this psalm that really is helpful to us. It is a psalm that is written using the Hebrew alphabet, and we've covered the first three, Aleph, Beth, and Gimel. And so there's three down, and we have 19 to go. So we're doing each one of these little sections. It's also been called the School of Truth, the spiritual ABCs of God's Word. And like I said, I can't emphasize how important not only is this psalm, but all the Word of God in the life of the believer. Without the Bible, we have nothing really to base our faith on. We have nothing to build our hope on. We have nothing to guide our lives by. And that's why, you know, when we look at the Word of God and we come to the Word of God, that's why we put such a high emphasis on it here at Calvary Chapel, because we've been going through it like this year after year after year for all of these years. Now, I don't normally do this, but I've entitled tonight's study, The Impregnable, I was hoping I could pronounce that, Rock, the Word of God. And so the Bible, as we look at the Bible, what's really cool about the Word of God, the Bible, is it has withstood the test of time. Its value to the human heart can't even be measured or even be exhausted. Personally, I love the Bible for lots of reasons, but it has really changed my life. And when I was at my lowest point, without hope, without peace, without direction, without light, without strength, when I really felt like there was really no reason to live, and that's how low I got in my days before I came to Christ, I even considered taking my own life. When someone gave me the Bible and I began to read it, it brought me out of that funk, and it brought me hope, and it began to fill my heart with peace and direction. I was in darkness, and I started having the ability to see. I was in the light, and it gave me a reason to go on. It gave me a reason to live. So I praise God for the day that I laid eyes on the Bible. And I praise God for the day that someone handed me a Bible and gave me that Bible. I'll never forget. I was at my house. I was all messed up. I was drugged out, drinking, all the stuff I had been doing for all those years. And someone knocked on the door. And I opened the door. And this young lady, she's a Christian, handed me a Bible. And I looked at it, had my name on it. And she turned around and got in her car and left. That's all. She didn't say anything. And so that's the same Bible I still own. I've had that Bible for like 42 years. And so that Bible that she gave me literally changed my life. And so when I think about the importance of the Scripture, I just can't overemphasize it. There's no way I could. I love Psalm 40, verse 1. I think it could be maybe my life's testimony. It says this: He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And that's how I feel about what God has done through His Word in my life. And so it gives us stability. It gives us security. This world, this world's foundations are shaky and unsure, but God's Word gives us security and stability and a firm foundation on which to build our lives. Isaiah 28:16 says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed or put to shame. And that was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is that chosen and precious cornerstone, and we have been given the promise that whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. So, you know, we have the Old Testament. All of it was pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the promises of the Messiah. The New Testament is the fulfillment of those promises and the revelation of the Messiah to us. So as believers now, we have a sure foundation to build our lives upon, Jesus, the tested stone, the rock of our salvation. You know, in a nation where the foundations, especially right now, they seem to be coming under attack in so many things. The church, so many churches are becoming more and more apostate. They're turning away from God. They're turning away from the Word of God. They are embracing the world and the ideologies of the world. We see marriages, the foundation of marriage is falling apart. It's been redefined in this country. Family, the sanctity of life, all of these things that were once foundational are all crumbling because of the world. And so we've lost truth, we've lost integrity. So we need a foundation as believers that can never be shaken and never be destroyed, and that the only foundation that we have is a relationship with Jesus. Now, this might sound weird, but I don't know if you know this, but Satan is in the real estate business. And what I mean by that is that he's selling real estate on which to build your life upon. The problem is that the property that he sells is sand. And many people's lives are sinking and are being destroyed because they have no foundation, or they're using the foundation of the things of the world instead of building their lives upon the foundation of Christ. So the most important question for all of us is, are we building our lives upon the tested and precious cornerstone, Jesus, the rock of our salvation? Have we put our trust in him? And if we're building on any other foundation, you know, we're going to be in for a shock. I think, you know, the thing that brings us through our trials, that brings us through our tests, that brings us through our difficulties is the fact that as things get shaken, and it tells us in the book of Hebrews that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. You know, everyone's talking about, you know, 2020, 2021, 2022, and you can look back and you go, oh my gosh, those were some tough years. Well, we don't know what 2023 holds. Of course, we all have hope for a good year, but here's the bottom line. For us, if our lives are built upon the foundation of Jesus, he's the foundation that can never be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but not Jesus, not that foundation. So, you know, for all of us, sorry, for all of us, having our lives built upon Jesus is going to give us, you know, that foundation. Now, when it comes to Jesus, I want to say this also. There's a lot of people today still that are undecided about Jesus. And, you know, Jesus said you can't be undecided when it comes to him. You are either for me, Jesus said, or you are against me. And so when it comes to the issues of life, whether or not you want to be a Republican or you want to be a Democrat, or whether you want to, if you like Fords or you like Chevys, or you like cars or you like trucks, or whether you like cornflakes or Cheerios or Coke or Pepsi, or rock music, or classical music, or pop music, or yucky country music, whatever, baseball or football, red chili or green chili, you know, if you like lake fishing or stream fishing, there's a lot of things that we make choices about that really don't have a lot of eternal implications. But here's the thing. You can remain neutral about any of those things. There's no big deal, but you cannot remain neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. There is no neutral ground. As Jesus said, you're for him or against him. You're either hot or cold. Even he said, if you're lukewarm, that is unacceptable and you will be vomited out of his mouth. So Jesus himself said these things to us. So we're to build our lives upon him, upon that tested, precious, chosen cornerstone. The stone, Jesus said, he is the stone that the builders rejected, that stone has become the capstone and the most important, which is the most important stone of all. And everyone, Jesus said, that falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be ground to powder. And so I love, one of the things that I really love about Jesus is when he taught is that he taught straightforward. He pulled no punches. And the message that he gave has not changed. It's still the same today. It's never changed. One of the greatest dangers I think that we face in our world, especially in the church today, is this mentality that, you know, spiritual stuff is kind of, you know, irrelevant, or it's relative. It doesn't really matter. You know, whatever you want to believe is okay for you, and whatever I believe is okay for me. Or, you know, you have your truth and I have my truth. And that mentality of no absolutes has really crept in even to the church, and especially into our country, where everything is relativistic. But back to Jesus, that's not how it works with him. If he's not your Lord and your Savior, then you're serving the evil one. And that's what it comes down to. So I think Satan loves it when people say, you know, Jesus is just all right with me, like that song said. But he's not really your Lord. He's not really your Savior. You're not really living for him. Yeah, he's an okay guy or whatever. Or you might think he's a nice teacher. He's a good guru. He's a one prophet among many prophets. And you can have all these wrong ideas about Jesus. I like Matthew Henry and what he said. He's that old-time preacher. He said, how can you escape the judgment of God when you reject the one whom God has exalted? Hold on, I'm switching my... What's these things called? Lozenges? I call them lozenges. I'm the correct way, okay? So anyway, my wife said that. I'm saying it wrong every time. But anyway, so I'm switching it over to the other side. Hold on a second. All right. But Jesus, he goes on, he says, Jesus is at the Father's right hand. All judgment and power is committed to him. He is a cornerstone and the top stone of the church. And if so, his enemies can expect no other than to be destroyed. Even those who slight him, stumble upon him, are offended by him, shall be broken. It will be their ruin. But to those who do not only reject him, but hate and persecute Jesus, as the Jews did, he will fall upon them and crush them to pieces and ground them to powder. So that's Matthew Henry. He lived in the old 1800s, and that's how they preached, right? They preached pretty much hellfire and brimstone. Hebrews 10:26 says this, if we deliberately, coming to Jesus, speaking about Jesus, excuse me, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more surely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So when it comes to Jesus, back to the topic of Jesus, we can't remain neutral when it comes to him, because we have to make a decision. To be undecided is already to decide. Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're against me. So my prayer for all of us, for you and for me, all of us in this room, is that we're building our lives upon the right foundation, and that our desire is to be constantly growing in our relationship with the Lord. We're talking about, you know, this new year, 2023, that we would build our faith, our lives upon the rock of Jesus, and that we would grow and mature. And Psalm 119 is a great place to be, because there's so much great stuff in here and so much meat when it comes to the word. Now let's jump into it tonight, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Now if you have a Bible, and I have a New King James, and it's got the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now we come to Daleth tonight, and I've entitled this little section Provision in the Desert. Notice what he says in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Now remember, over and over, we come back to the word in some form, in almost every one of these verses, it reminds us the importance of the word of God. So he says, revive me according to your word. Now, you know, I like the fact that the psalmist, now if we don't know if this was David for sure, but if it was, may have been. But whoever wrote this psalm, what I love about the psalmist is their honesty. My soul clings to the dust, he says. Now, let me just say this, that we all go through difficult times in this world. And one of the greatest temptations when a person gets down is to turn to a substitute for the cure. And a lot of people do that. Instead of turning to Jesus, they'll turn to a pill, they'll turn to the bottle and drinking, or the refrigerator, or shopping, or something, or even relationships sometimes. Instead of crying out to the giver of life, saying, Lord, I need you. And I love this because he says, revive me according to your word. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I'm hurting, I'm going through a valley, I'm in the dust, and a Band-Aid's not going to fix it. I need your help, Lord. Revive me. And that's such a great thing to pray when we're going through times of difficulties. Lord, I need your help. Now, when you need help, what should you do? What should you do? Well, go to the Word of God. So he says it here. He says, revive me according to your word. So when our lives get bogged down in the dust of earthly cares, it's time to look up to the heavens, to God, to the giver of life. And the word revive is an interesting word here. Revive means to live, to have life, to sustain life, to restore to life, to restore health, or to renew. And so revive covers a wide range of human need, all the way from sickness, from discouragement, from faint-heartedness, even to death. And so this is what the psalmist is saying here. Revive me according to your word. And what's awesome is the power of God's word to do that. How God's word revives us where we need reviving at, where we need it the most. And God and his word is sufficient for all of our needs. Look at verse 26. He says, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Now, I like this because, once again, I talked about the honesty of the psalmist, or David, if this is David. There's this sort of, well, it is a false teaching. There's a false teaching that has been sweeping through the church, well, ever since I've been a Christian. And I've heard it lots of times, and I still hear it quite often. And the false teaching goes like this, that you are what you say you are, or you will become what you say you are. So never confess a negative confession, because if you do, your words will create it and it'll happen to you. Now, that teaching has become very popular today. Someone told me that the other day. They said, I walked in the room and I was coughing. And they said, I declare in the name of Jesus right now that you are healed. And you're not going to be coughing tomorrow, and you're not going to be sick tomorrow. And I said, well, I hope your prayer comes true, I said. And they go, no, you need to confess it. Well, the next day I walked in, and I'm like, oh, boy. And I accidentally coughed. You are not sick, you know, and the person started to tell me. And so the idea is that, you know, that you can create if you say it with your words. But here's the problem. That's not Christianity. That's like voodoo, you know? Because Lamentations 3:37 says this, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? I love to show those people that verse. You can say, confess all you want, everything that you want to confess, and if God has not decreed it, it's not going to happen. And I want to say this to you guys, just in case you've been, you know, confronted with that idea, I'll tell you this. You are not God. I am not God. You're not a little God. I'm not a little God. And there's a lot of people walking around today, and it's funny, their noses are running, their throat's sore, they're coughing, and then you say to them, oh, are you sick? Oh, no, I'm healed. Oh, okay, because I was going to pray for you. No, I'm healed. Okay. And then I remember my pastor said that one time a guy walked into church with a broken leg. He had crutches, he had a broken leg, and Skip said to him, he said, what happened, man? You broke your leg, you all right? He goes, oh, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And then Skip goes, well, why do you still have your cast on then? You know, kind of thing. So, you know, confession scripturally, and there is such a thing as confession scripturally. Confession scripturally means not to deny, but to declare openly. In other words, how can you get help from God if you're walking around denying the truth, right? So why not say, God, I'm sick. Please heal me. God, my leg is broken. Please heal me. Or God, have mercy on me. And no doubt, confession is important in Scripture because it's used 28 times. As I was reading through the Scripture and studying a little bit about it, there are 28 verses in the Scripture that use the word confession. But they're not used in the sense of speaking or creating things, only in acknowledging sin, confessing sin, acknowledging God, acknowledging Jesus as our Lord, or acknowledging our needs before God, confessing. So when it comes to those kinds of things, especially like if it comes to sin, now there's people that say that, they'll say this too, I've never sinned anymore. And I'm always blown away when someone says that, because in John it tells us that if a man says he's without sin, he deceives himself and the truth isn't in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the worst possible thing you could do is deny sin or you know, oh, I don't sin anymore, or try to hide it rather than confess it and be forgiven. And so the idea of confessing is acknowledging something that's true to God and then asking him for help or asking him for forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon said this, open confession is good for the soul. Nothing brings more ease and more life to a man than frank acknowledgement of the evil that has caused the sorrow and the dullness of spirit caused by sin. So why should we confess and renounce, for example, our sins? Like tonight, we're coming to the communion table. Tonight's a good time to do that. If you're going through something right now, or you're struggling in an area of your life, or you have some besetting sin going on in your life, it's good to renounce it, to confess it, because sin can separate us from intimacy with God. So look what he says in verse 26. And so he says next, I've declared my ways. In other words, I've been honest, I've been truthful. And you answered me, teach me your statutes. So I love this. I've declared my ways. Now, when it comes to confession of sin, if we mess up, confess it and ask the Lord for forgiveness. You know, and 1 John 1:8 says that, right? I just quoted it. If we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Next, he says, teach me your statutes. Now, over and over, we've heard this already. Asking God to teach us how to live the Christian life. I don't know, or I didn't know, and I'm still learning how, but when I came to the Lord and I started reading my Bible, I was surprised. Like, I was so ignorant of God and anything that had to do with God and the things that God said, I'd never heard them or learned them growing up, even though I knew about God and heard about God, but I didn't know what his word said. And so as a Christian, what I've learned is I need to be taught how to live a life, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, I have written these things to you so that you may know how to live in order to please God. So what he's saying here, he's saying, teach me your statutes. In other words, Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to show me how to live, to show me how to change, to help me not to sin again when I do sin and I do blow it. Remember back, way back earlier in this psalm, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we need God's help to teach us how to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Once more, it's a request. Make me understand. God, help me to grasp what you're saying. God, help me to live it out in the everyday practical things of life. Help me to be a godly husband. Help me to be a godly father. Help me to be a godly neighbor. Help me to work as unto the Lord and be a witness at my workplace, whatever it may be. In other words, Lord, I need you to help me to understand your precepts, and I need your help to live them out. And so I want the word of God to go from the page to my mind, to my heart, then to my hands and to my feet so that I can walk it and so that I could live it. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 28. So it's very practical, these things that the psalmist is writing. Look at verse 28 as we continue on. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, we would say, or my friend that I talked to the other day, who said I was making a negative confession when I coughed and I said I was sick and I had a sore throat, they might look at this and go, oh, this is a negative confession. My soul melts from heaviness. Oh, you shouldn't confess that. You shouldn't say that. But this is neat because he says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So we'd say, well, this is negative, but he's saying, he's turning the heaviness into a request for help. And that's what I love once more about the psalmist, their sincerity, their vulnerability. They didn't put on masks. They didn't put on facades. They didn't hide their feelings. They didn't hide their weaknesses. They weren't afraid to express when they were going through times of difficulty or they were down. I mean, this is what he says. My soul melts from heaviness. And, you know, he's basically saying, Lord, help me in my time of sorrow or difficulty or this trial, this fire that I'm going through. And, you know, I'm thinking about this, you know, I think maybe it's just me, but I think men often, you know, we need to be more honest and sincere and sensitive and less macho. Unless I'm a tough guy, you know, and I was telling somebody the other day that Jesus gave men tear ducts too. That it's okay to cry. Jesus wept, the shortest scripture in the New Testament, Jesus wept, you know. And so when he's saying my soul melts from heaviness, I mean, obviously he's saying, Lord, I'm struggling. But you know what Jesus said? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Solomon wrote this, and this is not something that in our culture we think is a cool thing to maybe memorize or think about or confess, if you will. Here's what Solomon said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. And now you might be thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to make much sense because, you know, what's the positive to that whole thing? The positive to when you're going through something difficult, and you cry out to the Lord and you say, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. And God then, in essence, answers that prayer. You're going through a time of hardship. You're going through a time of sorrow. You're crying out to the Lord for strength or for help or you know, direction or for peace or to take the burden from you, whatever you're going through. And you're depending upon God to do it. You're asking him to strengthen you. And then he does it. Now you have learned something very important that you can use in your life to teach somebody else. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians. He said, he basically says, praise the God, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. And I love this part. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So a lot of times when you're going through something hard, and you're learning these lessons through the time of your soul melting with heaviness, and the Lord strengthens you and brings you through it, then later on, that can become a catalyst or a tool for God to use you to help somebody else. You know, some of the most empathetic, there we go, or compassionate people or understanding people in the world are those who have experienced that refining or that melting or that fire of affliction in their own lives or their own trials. They've gone through stuff. But you know what that does is it makes them compassionate towards other people that are going through that same stuff. I remember hearing Greg Laurie talk about it and how tragic it was that he lost his son in a car accident. And I remember him saying this, and I was kind of shocked that he said it. He said, you know, one of the greatest things that I've learned from all of this is empathy. He said, because I realized I was not an empathetic, I wasn't empathetic, right, that's the word, or as compassionate maybe as I should have been when other people were going through suffering. But now that I've gone through it, I know what it feels like. I know the pain. I know the heartache. And he said, it's made me a lot more compassionate and have a lot more empathy for other people that are going through it. So when we've experienced pain, it can in turn be used to be a blessing or a comfort to someone else that's going through what we have already gone through. And so it's during those times when our soul melts with heaviness that we then are most dependent upon God for strength. And then that draws us closer to God and God closer to us, and we learn some great lessons. And it's during those times of sorrow or pain that these opportunities are then there for us to experience God like we never otherwise would have experienced God. That's why Paul, remember Paul the Apostle, when he was struggling and he asked the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh, whatever that thorn was, he prayed three times, and the Lord said, no. I'm not going to take it from you. He said, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So it made Paul dependent upon God, but he experienced God's strength in his weakness. Psalm 10 says, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and you take it in hand. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is, and I love this verse, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147 says, he heals up the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 57 says, I live in a high and lofty place, declares the Lord, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. And so it's during those times, like as we look at verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness, that God meets us at our point of need. So I just want to encourage you. I'm not sure what you're going through, but if you're here tonight and you're feeling like, you know, the psalmist tonight, and you're feeling like you are melting from heaviness because of the trials that you're going through, you know, David basically is saying, you know what, blessed are you in a sense because you will be comforted. And one of the things I want to really say, and this is so cool because he says, strengthen me according back to what? Your word. Strengthen me according to your word, your promises. When you're going through something, one of the best thing that you could possibly do is when you're going through something, put everything aside, turn off the television, turn off the music, get your Bible, sit down and pray and open the word of God and read it and see how God will speak to you and comfort you. One of the worst things that we could do in our times of difficulties is put our Bibles down and, you know, try to look somewhere else to find what only the Lord can give us. And so when we're going through our times of difficulty, that's when we need to look up. And I love what 2 Thessalonians 3:3 has a great promise. It says that God is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So, you know, you look at this psalmist and what he's saying, strengthen me. My soul's heavy, but strengthen me according to your word. Look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Now, you can look at this two ways. He's either saying, Lord, I want to be a truthful person. I don't want to be a person who's lying. Or he could be speaking about those that are lying against him or attacking him with lies. And I think it is a temptation. Whenever we hear, either speak a lie or we hear a lie, it's a temptation from Satan because Satan is the father of lies. Now, when you're struggling with heaviness, for example, the devil will often attack you during the time that you're down, and he will whisper something stupid in your ear, like, you know what, you should just give up. You should just throw in the towel. I've had the enemy say stuff like that to me in the past. Or, if God loves you, why are you going through this? The enemy will say. Or, you know what, you must not really be a Christian, or this wouldn't be happening to you. And the devil, he's a liar and the father of lies, and he will say stuff And so he's saying, remove from me the way of lying. In other words, I want to hear truth. I don't want to hear lies. Here's the thing. When the enemy tries to tell you stuff like that, understand this, that God does love you. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So God has also promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so it says in Corinthians or Romans, I can't remember exactly, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, you know, don't let your circumstances dictate or be a thermometer of God's love to you, because he loves you no matter what your conditions are or your circumstances are. And God, help us not to believe the lies of the evil one or to listen to him when he tries to lie to us. And the thing about the devil, he knows that we humans are susceptible to his lies. He knows that we by nature, because we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, are suckers when it comes to his lies. Remember when he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, did God really say you must not eat from the tree from the trees in the garden or whatever? And he says, you will not surely die. And he lied to them. And so the devil still lies all the time. Charles Spurgeon said this, the true born again child of God sighs out and cries out against a lie, desiring to have it taken away as much as a man desires to be set at a distance from a venomous serpent or a raging lion. And so this prayer is basically saying, remove from me the way of lies or the way of lying. Give me truth. Grant me your law graciously, he says. I want to hear your truth. Grant me your law graciously. And so the Spirit of God, I love this, as he illuminates and helps us to understand, we can then begin to distinguish between what's truth and what's error. And it's through the Word of God that we acquire discernment. So that's what he's saying. Grant me your law graciously. Remove the way of lying from me and grant me truth. See, truth protects us from lies and from the deception of the evil one. You know, someone said, what's the best way to recognize error? Know the truth so well that you see error in a second. They say this, and I'm not sure if this is still true today, but there was a time many, many years ago when you were a bank teller and they had you study not counterfeit bills. They had you study the real ones. And so you knew them so well that if you did get a counterfeit, you'd recognize it right away. And that's why for all of us as Christians, the better that we know our Bible, the more that we know our Bibles, the more that we can recognize error. And I want to say this to you as well. Be a Berean when it comes to listening to Bible teachers, including me. When you're listening to Bible teachers or people online or even on the radio, pray for discernment and be a Berean. It says in the book of Acts that the Bereans were of more noble character than were the Thessalonians because they searched the scripture daily to find out if what Paul was saying was true or not. They just didn't believe everything they heard. They went to the Word of God to confirm it. And so you have to do that. So if I stand up here and I say something wacky, which I probably have, right, over all these years, you'll immediately know it because you're going to recognize the truth because you know your word, the scripture, so well that it'll become obvious. And so the Bible gives us spiritual discernment. Look at verse 30. I love this. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Now, as we look at this verse, the word of God must be set before us as the mark to aim at, the model to live by, and the road to walk on. The Bible is the way of truth. So verse 30 is, he's saying, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Someone said it like this, no one drifts into holy living by accident. It's a choice that we make daily. We have to learn it, and we learn it from knowing the Word of God. So he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Choosing truth has to be something that we do on a daily basis. We have to be resolute in doing it. We have to be purposeful in doing it. We have to be committed in doing it. And we must be diligent in our quest for truth because, like I said a little while ago, our hearts are vulnerable to lies, but we also gravitate towards error and sin. Look back at verse 10 in Psalm 119 here. It's not that far back. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And I love this. You know, we're talking about truth and the importance of truth, choosing the way of truth. Well, we have to have our hearts in it so that we don't wander away from God's truth, that we choose it, that we lay it before us, that we are diligent, like I said, in our quest for truth. Look at verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. This word cling is an interesting word. We have to cling to the word of God. It's the Hebrew word dabak. It means to stick, to stay close, to keep close, follow closely, join to, pursue closely. So that's what he's saying here. He said, I cling to your testimonies. I stay close to them. I follow them closely. I pursue them closely. O Lord, do not put me to shame. And how important it is that we put the word of God into practice, that we learn to walk it out. And if we do, it will keep us from stumbling. It will keep us from being put to shame. I can say this, 100% true. So I've been a Christian for 41 years now. And I can say this 100%, that when I have applied and put to practice the word of God, when I have obeyed the truth, when I have followed Jesus as my Lord and my shepherd, he has never led me into doing wrong things. He says he leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So we're never going to be put to shame or do something stupid or shameful if we are obeying his word. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. How? Because I'm clinging to your testimonies. Your word is guiding my steps. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, he restores my soul. With Jesus as our shepherd, he leads us in paths of righteousness. We're gonna stay close, as we stay close to him, we're going to be walking on the right path because we're following close to Jesus as our shepherd. It is so important that we cling, that we stay close and hold fast to the word of God. And so, you know, it will keep us from being put to shame. Someone said this, and this always has convicted me. It says, I reckon him a Christian who is neither ashamed of the gospel nor ashamed to it. I love that. And so he's saying, you know what? I want to be close to you, Lord. I want to cling to your ways. I don't want to be put to shame. I don't want to bring shame or reproach upon you or the gospel. And so, just a neat thing to say. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Now, what you might notice in Scripture, quite a few different times, the word walk is used all of the time in our walk with God, walking in truth, walking in the light, you know, walking in persevering, and all of these kinds of ideas. But running is used quite a bit too. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Paul the Apostle liked to use athletics in his illustrations. He talked about running in such a way as to win the prize. He talked about boxing, not boxing as one beating the air. You know, he used different illustrations from sports. Probably Paul used to like to go maybe watch the Isthmian Games or the Olympics, and so he liked to use illustrations like that. We run with endurance, run with perseverance, you know, run the race that is set before us or marked out for us. The idea was staying in your lane and running according to the rules, you know, all of those kinds of things. Well, this word, these words here, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. It's kind of interesting. I talked last time about the Christian life not being a sprint. I probably, I'm not saying I could, but I probably could run a 40-yard dash today. I can most certainly not run a mile, right? Although when I was younger, I did. I ran cross country, and then when I got a little bit older, I raced road bikes. I raced in the Tour of the Gila. I raced in the 100-mile race up it was called the Enchanted Circle Tour up at Red River. And so you need endurance for those kinds of races. And endurance athletes, what's interesting is that I didn't know this until I went to the doctor one time and had my heart checked during that period of time when I was doing all of these long-distance kind of endurance stuff. The doctor checked my heart and he says, "You have an enlarged heart." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, when you do endurance stuff, your heart is pumping and it's a muscle. So it gets bigger and it gets stronger." And so it's interesting that he says this, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." I like that. In other words, Lord, I need you to give me strength to be able to endure and like an athlete, and I have a heart to serve you. And, you know, the heart needs to pump blood and oxygen and energy to the muscles. So with the Christian, in order to run the course of obedience, the race that's set before us, we need God to enlarge our hearts spiritually and give us strong hearts in order to finish the race and finish well. Now, how important is the heart to the body? Well, I can tell you without it, you're a dead duck. If your heart stops, you're a goner, right? And so, you know, it's interesting too that the heart is spoken of. Look back at verse 2 here in Psalm 119. Let me go back here. Yeah, Psalm 119, verse 2. "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Verse 7. "I will praise you with uprightness of heart." Verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And then we come down to verse 32. "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." In other words, Lord, give me strength in order to run the course of your commandments. Give me a heart to do so, so that I can run with endurance. That I can have an enlarged heart. Enlarge my capacity to love you, God. Enlarge my capacity to love others. Enlarge my capacity to obey and serve you. And so I would ask you tonight, in a spiritual sense, do you have an enlarged heart? And may God enlarge our hearts to be strong and faithful and true, strong in the things of God. Now, I don't want a bigger head, right? I don't want a bigger head so I can look at others and go, "Those bunch of morons and idiots." No, I want a bigger heart to love the morons and idiots, you know? And so enlarge my heart and I will run the course of your commandments. Lord, do this for me so that I can stay faithful. So this is really neat. I love this idea of him saying this before modern technology, right? "For I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. You will give me the strength that I need." Now tonight, all of this just reminds me once more, as we come to communion, how much we, all of us, daily need to be dependent upon God. Communion is a great reminder to me of my need of a Savior, my need for forgiveness. I hate when I sin. It's embarrassing. If you ever sin in front of someone or you do something that's stupid and then you've sinned and then you have to confess it or ask for forgiveness, which I've had to do a lot of times at my home, I get mad and I yell or something, and then, you know, like the other day, I think I spilt something or I knocked something over and I yelled really loud. And I looked over at my little grandson and he had this look of terror in his face because he's never heard me do that. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you know, because I got mad, you know." And you know, when you mess up and you need the Lord's forgiveness, it keeps you humble, but it also reminds you how much you really do need the Lord in your life every single day. You need his power, you need his strength, you need his grace, and yes, we still need his forgiveness. And so the cross and communion remind us once more of what the Lord has done for us, how much he loved us. You know, that he, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And so, you know, what I love about the Lord is the Lord loves me even though he knows me better than anybody else. And that what I love about the Lord is the Lord knows you better than everybody else, anybody else, and he still loves you too, you know? And it's just awesome to know that we have a great and a loving Father, and that forgiveness of sins has been provided for us, and that when we mess up, we can confess, we can ask for forgiveness, and the Lord, it says, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So tonight's a good time just to kind of maybe examine your heart before the Lord as you partake of communion. Talk to the Lord a little bit. Say, Lord, I want to get my life back on course. I want to get close to you again. Lord, I want to obey you. Give me strength to obey you. Lord, help me to be better in these areas where I haven't done well or I've been failing. Lord, give me strength. Help me to run the course of your commandments. Enlarge my heart, Lord, so I can serve you more fully and more, I mean, that'll, I can honor you more, you know, or just glorify you more with my life. It's a good night to just recommit and in a sense to ask the Lord for help. So we're going to partake of communion. The worship team is going to come up and you guys can take your cups, sit down, hold on to them, and then we'll partake together.